Well, I am not sure how to follow that, but I will try. Do you ever wonder if your life has amounted to much? Or do you ever find yourself thinking, what am I doing with this life? What is my purpose? And how do I know if I'm doing it? Just in the last week, I've had people share with me doubt. Doubt that they have a real relationship with Christ. Doubt that they're producing good fruit. Doubt that they're saved. Doubt that their life is pleasing to the Lord, as we talked about last week. And I don't believe that the Lord wants us to doubt. He doesn't want us to doubt whether we're saved or whether we have a genuine relationship with Him. He wants us to know, to have assurance, and to be able to stand firm. He doesn't want us to doubt whether we're producing fruit or whether we're really living in the way that He wants us to. He doesn't want us to have to wonder if our lives have amounted to anything or if we're doing what He wants us to be doing. I really do believe that He desires for this to be real clear to us. And I believe that He desires to give us ways of figuring this out. And so this morning, as we continue from the past 2 weeks, section of Colossians, we've been in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. As we continue this, I want us to consider this question. Is my life worthy of the Lord? Am I living and walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord? Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've talked quite a good bit about how to do this. How to do this through the Word, how to do this very relationally with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are both two halves of the puzzle of figuring this out, and we've discussed it quite thoroughly. And if you've missed either of the past 2 weeks, part one and part two, then I encourage you to please go online and listen, because I really do, from my perspective, see this morning as a part three of a three-part series moving through Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so this morning, as we wrap up this incredible prayer of Paul's, we're going to take a detailed look at some evidences of a life that is worthy of the Lord. Look with me as I read verses 9 through 14. I'm going to read the whole passage. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Well, you'll notice at the beginning of the second half of verse 10 there, Paul gives us these evidences of walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord and is fully pleasing to Him. He says if we're doing that, if we're walking in a manner that is pleasing to Him and worthy of Him in every respect, here are some things that will be happening in our lives. If we aren't sure when we ponder whether or not our life is worthy, we need not wonder anymore. We aren't left to our own distorted speculations of figuring this out here. Paul has given us a way to examine ourselves. And let me make this real clear. I do not like exams. I was always terrible at taking tests. I could know the material forwards and backwards, but when it came exam time, it's like my brain would leave me or I wouldn't have enough time to finish the test. I was never a good test taker. But fortunately, this isn't a test that we take, but rather it is a way to analyze ourselves and our conduct to determine whether or not we are walking worthy. And this isn't a foreign concept in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Between Paul, Peter, and John, we have these little tests scattered all throughout the New Testament that help us to evaluate ourselves and determine a good many things. Because, like I already said, I don't believe the Lord wants us to wonder and to doubt. He wants us to know with great surety. And so this morning, we're going to break down five things that these verses look at, according to this passage, these five verses. We're going to look at five things that will be true of us if we are filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, back from verse 9, and therefore walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him. So number one, if our life is worthy of the King, if we are walking worthy of Him and pleasing Him, we will have a fruitful life. Point number one, we will have a fruitful life. Fruitfulness is the mark of every true redeemed individual. If we're walking worthy and pleasing of Him, this is what He says. Listen with me. In John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." He doesn't say bear much fruit to become my disciples. He says bear much fruit and prove that you are my disciples. Now, the Bible defines fruit in a variety of different ways, and it's important to understand what this is. I had two different conversations with two different people in my family this past week who were doubtful and wondering if they were actually bearing fruit. One of them even said, "What is fruit exactly?" And I think part of the root of this question is that we tend to compare ourselves to others, other Christians who are stronger or more mature, perhaps just other brothers and sisters who have a more public and visible ministry. They're doing more things that are seen by everyone for the kingdom. For example, the porters, Eugene and Vicky, who prepare communion for us each month. They do this behind the scenes, and they're bearing no less fruit than others who may have a more popular or public ministry. In 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to new converts as fruit. The author of Hebrews defines our praise and our worship of God as fruit. He calls it the fruit of our lips. And he also tells us that godly living is fruit. Paul says in Romans that giving money to the Lord is fruit. And then he lists holy attributes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, that we most commonly refer to as the fruits of the Spirit. And these are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, family. And I would argue that these attitudes or these virtues are not necessarily fruit in and of themselves, but rather they're good soil that produces good fruit in abundance. For example, self-control is not fruitful in and of itself, but it becomes fruitful when I exercise self-control or any of these other attributes. And so, are we living, family, a fruitful life? Allow God to evaluate, to critique, and to share with you some of His remarkable positive reinforcements if we are doing this. If we work with God in this humble fashion, I really do believe that He will clearly reveal to us if this is an accurate description of our life. And if it's not, I believe that we need to know how. The answer is not just try a little harder. Do more good works. That mentality is doomed to fail. I believe that fruit is produced in our life by two things. Number one, union with Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5, He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In case you missed it, this is what last week was all about. Abiding in Christ, doing life with him, relationally engaging with him, depending on him, and submitting our lives to him. The word literally says that apart from him, we can do nothing. This takes us back to last week's, we cannot fully please God without God. So if you missed last week, please go back and listen. The other thing that I believe enables us to produce fruit is wisdom. James 3:17 says this, But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. I believe that the Word of God teaches that a lack of fruit is directly related to a lack of spiritual wisdom. And again, verse 9 in our passage that we've covered quite extensively makes this abundantly clear. Unfortunately, if this is us, if we do lack spiritual wisdom, James says that all we need to do is ask, and it will be given to us, family. And before we move on here, I think it's important to mention that where it says bearing fruit in every good work, what this means is bearing good fruit in every good work that we are called to. John Piper says this. He says it's a spiritual thing to discern which good works of the 10,000 possible are among the good works that belong to my life. I think it's so easy for us to get caught up in trying to do everything. I mean, could you imagine how crushing and how burdensome it would be if God called us to carry the weight of every need that we can see in this life? Especially in the digital age that we live in. It's up to you to bear all the fruit and to do all the works. That would be paralyzing. God has not called us to do every work, but rather, he has called us to be fruitful in the work that he has called us to do. Once we meet with him and listen to him and allow him to lead us and to show us what those works are, we then get busy doing them with a heavenly perspective. So in other words, family, if our lives are bearing no fruit for the King, we must repent of how we have veered away from his will and pray for his redirection. Bearing fruit in every good work in our lives is not easy, and it does not come by osmosis. It takes effort. It takes diligence, and it takes profound dependence upon the Lord. Amen. Point number two. If our life is worthy of the Lord, if we are walking worthy of him, if we are totally filled and totally controlled by the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, if we're doing that, then we will be continuously growing in the Lord. Number two, we will be continuously growing in the Lord. Verse 10 says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we will continue to increase in the knowledge of God. But this is not just increasing in information and in knowledge, gaining more intellect, more and more information. Satan and his forces have a whole lot of intellect, but they don't know God. They know of him. They know about him, but they don't know him relationally, intimately, sustainingly. They know nothing of this. And so I want to be careful with how I present this. The knowledge of God, which is revealed in his word, is absolutely crucial to spiritual growth. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. But we must also couple that with the fact that the Holy Spirit infuses our efforts with God's enabling grace. And without that, we cannot grow. The point here is that a lot of people grow in knowledge without ever growing in the Lord. My unbelieving dad, for example, is fascinated by the Bible from a historical perspective. He treats it like a history book that contains some interesting information. There's no desire for God, no dependence upon him when he reads the Bible. And therefore, my dad knows some historical information and is familiar with some popular teachings, but he doesn't know God. Not at all. We covered this the last 2 weeks with the way that we approach and read the Word of God, which is in complete and utter dependence upon him to illuminate his word and to reveal himself to us through it. If we're really growing in the Lord and not just attaining more information for ourselves, a couple of things will happen. First, we will have a deeper, more intimate, and more intrinsic love for God and his word. We will grow more fond of him. We will have a greater affection for him. We will cherish our time with him more than anything. And we'll be compelled to tell him how much we are loving getting to know him and enjoy him. Does this describe you? Do you long for and cherish your time with him? An easy way to tell this is this. If everything stayed the same about your time with the Lord, the weather, the environment, the coffee, the time of day, and so on, if all of that stayed the same, but instead of the Bible, you read some other fictional book, would you still enjoy it as much? Would it mean the same to you? The other thing we'll experience if we're continuously growing in the Lord is a more perfect obedience to him. Not perfect, just more perfect. Meaning as we grow in him, as we seek to please him, he will make us more and more holy. Over time, he will shape us more and more into the image of his son. And this will never stop. We will never become perfect on this side of eternity. But as we continuously grow in him, we will have an ever-increasing desire to please him, to obey him, to honor him, and to follow him because we love him. So are you continuously growing in the Lord? The living God is so unlike us that we must have revelation from him, humility in us, and illumination from his spirit in order to see his beauty in the pages of Scripture and come to know him deeper. If we are not increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, if we are not growing in him, he calls us again, family, to repent and to pray that he would reveal himself to us, not as we assume he is or not as we may want him to be, but as he truly is. Number three, if we are walking worthy of the Lord, we will be spiritually strengthened. We will be spiritually strengthened. Verse 11 says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It doesn't say being strengthened with some power. It says being strengthened with all power. This comes from God entirely and exclusively. Being spiritually strengthened with the limitless power of God is the result of being filled with the knowledge of his will and walking in a manner that is worthy of him and pleasing to him in every respect. And the tense of this verb, strengthened, is important. The tense of the verb is present progressive, signifying continuous action. God is not like a rocket booster, giving us an initial boost of power and then leaving us to fly on our own. Believers are continuously strengthened by his power throughout our entire lives. Let me ask you this. How many of you were smart enough, wise enough, capable enough, or powerful enough to bring yourselves to salvation? I'll answer that question for you. None of you. Not one of us did anything. God did everything. The alternative is that God is a liar, Christianity is a sham, and that we are to be of the most pitied people on the planet. God chose us before time began. He called us and drew us to himself in his perfect timing and in his perfect sovereignty. He softened our hearts. He opened our eyes. Yes, we responded to him in faith, but he gave us the faith to respond to him and believe in him in the first place. Our pursuit of him and our pursuit of holiness and righteousness and fruitfulness is now accomplished by none other than his power and his grace. Don't be fooled, family. Don't be so prideful, even for a moment, to think that you had or have anything to do with any of this. God gets all of the glory, not some of it. Yes, what we are talking about this morning takes a diligence and effort on our part, as does our pursuit of holiness and righteous living, which we've discussed at great detail this year. But every ounce of strength and power that we have comes from him. We're deceived when we think that our successful resistance of temptation is because of us. And it doesn't matter how hard we worked for it. Paul says he worked harder than everyone. But then he says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. God's strength and grace and power is not an assistant. It's not something that we tap into from time to time to become a little stronger, to get a little more power than what we had before. It sustains our every breath and our very existence, family. If we are walking worthy of the Lord, profoundly depending upon him and relationally partnering with him, then by his grace, he will continually strengthen us with all of his power according to his glorious might. Amen. Number four. If we are walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will patiently endure all things. Verse 11 says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And then it continues, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. The words for steadfastness and patience in the Greek both have to do with enduring difficult things. Trials, hardships, difficulties, tribulations. They're almost synonymous, but one has to do with enduring difficult situations and the other has to do with people. Patiently enduring difficult circumstances, patiently enduring difficult people, and I'm sure we've all experienced both. Children of the King should not be easily enraged. We shouldn't be quick to jump to conclusions and believe the worst about someone. God forbid we allow this to happen and leave the church without even meeting with the pastor. This happens all too often, and it tears me up every single time. Children of the King read, listen, and speak with charity, care, and with grace. And we do it all with an inner muscle manifested as outward patience. patience is evidence of an inner strength. Impatient people are weak. It takes neither courage nor strength to give up or to lash out in anger, unable to control ourselves. Those who do this lack the spiritual strengthening that we just talked about. On the contrary, it takes great fortitude to stand still, to remain unwavering, and to exercise the discipline and self-control that brings honor and glory to the King. Our Lord's call for repentance is behind John Piper's one-word feeling for the prosperity gospel: hatred. And it's behind Matt Chandler's one-word label for it: garbage. As many of you know, Pastor Matt Chandler is a survivor of brain cancer. And here's the point that he makes about it from this text. He says, people get angry when you say God was a part of my cancer, because they've been taught that God's purpose in this universe is to make much of us, to make much of me, to make much of you, that there's no hurt or struggle for us. But the Bible says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Living worthy of the Lord Jesus calls for endurance on our part, because this life will not go as we plan it. Guaranteed, this life will not go as you and I plan it, but it will always unfold the way the King has planned it. And therefore, we can be patient. If the struggles and the pains of this life have made you impatient, if they've zapped your joy and you find that your zeal for the Lord is fading, he calls us to repent. And he calls us to pray for newfound patience and endurance as we solely depend on him, family. And lastly, number five, if our lives are worthy and pleasing to the King of Kings, we will give thanks. We will give thanks. And what I mean by that is not that we give thanks constantly or that we give thanks rarely. What I mean is that our life is known for and it is defined by one of thanksgiving. Listen with me as I read the rest of our passage. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our lives should be reflective of a continually joyful and thankful heart. But more specifically, we should be thankful for what Paul spells out for us in these verses, which is ultimately our salvation. Are you someone who is constantly praising and thanking God? Or are you someone who is somewhat regularly complaining and frustrated with God? I'll tell you one man who's got this part down is Mr. Oldenburg up here in the front. How many of you have ever asked this man how he's doing? Almost every time he'll respond in the same way. He says, better than I deserve. Now sure, some of this is probably habit, but I know him. And I know that he really does believe this. This man is always sharing praises and pointing out God's goodness and leading others to do it as well. He really is thankful, and he often gives thanks to the Lord. So family, is this you? Is your life one of thanksgiving? But not only that, how often do we reflect back on the cross? How often do we really consider our salvation and our thankfulness for it? Is it only during the prayer of cleansing on Sunday mornings? Or during communion when we do that? Or is this something that you do regularly? Do we often consider and give thanks for our salvation and our adoption, for our deliverance and our redemption? This passage says that we've been qualified, we've been delivered, we've been adopted, we've been redeemed, and that we can experience forgiveness of sins through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If this is something that we rarely consider, something that we rarely dwell on, we rarely praise God and give Him thanks for, let us seek to change. Let us seek to pivot right here, right now, to turn over a new leaf and begin down a path that exudes thanksgiving. With respect to walking worthy of the King, J.I. Packer puts it like this. He says, "It is no part of justifying faith to lose sight of the fact that God, the King, wants His royal children to live lives worthy of their paternity and position." To be justified by the King. To be welcomed into His family through adoption must change our lives. What does it ultimately mean to live worthy of the King? Jesus calls us to live in the dignity of royalty, as children of the light, as Paul says in verse 12. So that the King's defeated enemies and His insurrectionists will see in us the supreme worth and undeniable value of our Savior. The way we live, family, our behaviors, our attitudes, our words, and our works, they all speak to the value and the worth of the King. And that, family, in the end, is the whole point of our calling to live for King Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desire to please You and to honor You. And sometimes we just aren't sure if we're doing it or how to do it. Pray that as we soak in Your word this morning, that You would give us great confidence and surety with where we stand. Help us to receive Your encouragement and Your satisfaction with us when we get it right, just as any loving parent does with their children. And also help us to receive Your gentle correction and redirection when we do miss the mark. Help us to evaluate ourselves well. If we evaluate ourselves on our own, every self-affirming tendency in our body will distort the truth. But if You work with us and convict us and reveal to us Your truth according to Your word, we will see our lives for what they are. Lord Jesus, we thank You that none of this hangs on how strong or how capable we are, but rather it hangs on how strong and how capable You were and are today. Thank You for Your intercession and for Your support. We thank You that You really do want to do life with us. Mm-hmm. Help us to live worthy of our Father, of our Savior, of our King. We commit our ministries to You, Lord Jesus. We commit our families to You. We commit our marriages to You, and we commit our very lives to You. May they be worthy and pleasing to You. Mm-hmm. Amen.